You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Hi, morning church. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. The resurrection of Christ. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. These are the true words of the living God.
Good morning, everybody. It is lovely to see you all, especially some old faces. I saw Eric. Lovely to have you again with us. And I just want to call out Sisheng. Thank you so much for that wonderful worship leading. I love it the way you just belted it out there, man. That freed us all and blessed us all. So thank you very much. And to all the volunteers who serve tirelessly behind the scenes, thank you to you all. We really, on behalf of us all, really appreciate everything that you do. Yeah, you can give a clap. Yeah, there we go. That's good. Well, I want to begin today by giving you a quick insight into Third World Africa. So I was born in a nation called Zimbabwe when I was age 5. I moved to South Africa. Zimbabwe is a bit of a somewhat troubled nation. It was under a dictatorship of a man called Robert Mugabe for many, many years. Mr. Mugabe wasn't fond of any kind of opposition. He used to ruthlessly oppress it. There was at one point a movement or an opposition party, the MDC, which rose up against Mr. Mugabe. But he kind of cruelly crushed this with intimidation and threats of violence and so on. This leads me to a story of a friend of mine who wanted to take a girl out. This is in Zimbabwe. Wanted to take a girl out to a movie one night. So this is in the day before mobile phones, so this dates me somewhat. And he called up the family residence, and this family was a supporter of the opposition party. He rang up to speak to this girl, but unfortunately, the younger brother, who was about 14, answered the phone. My friend, who was a bit of a practical joke and was really good at disguising his voice, decided that he was going to play a practical joke on this young 14-year-old. So the conversation went something like this. Hello, this is so-and-so speaking at so-and-so's residence. How may I help you?
Hello. We know who you are. We know that you are a supporter of opposition.
And just before he was about to say, hey, it's me, Jeff, I'm just kidding, the kid dropped the phone and ran to his mother. This triggered all manner of chaos. The wife called the husband was at work, the husband was flying to America the next day, they had to cancel the trip, they started making plans, do we go to the cabin in the mountains, do we just get the kids in the car, do we get them out of school, do we just go, go, go? And long story short, he got into a lot of trouble. So, this story is broken down into three parts. At first, there was news. There was the news of the phone call. Then there was the implication, that moment where the thought goes through your mind, if I accept the truth of this news, what is the implication for me? And then finally, there was a response. There was a news, then there was an implication, And then there was a response, what am I going to do now? I want to tell you another story. This time we're going to go even further back in history, and we're going to go to Europe. This is in the day, this is 200 years ago, of one of the richest people in Europe, a man called Rothschild. I don't know if you've heard of Rothschild's financial house. They're the super powerhouse 200 years ago, well, still to this day, in fact. And Rothschild used to support the British government, and he was a financial genius, this Nathan Rothschild. This is about whenever the French and the English were fighting, which I know was pretty often, but the battle got to a crescendo at this place called Waterloo, and there was a big battle between Wellington and Napoleon, and Rothschild was backing the English government. But what made Rothschild such a successful financier was not only his financial genius, but also his communication networks. He had designed this communication network. He had carrier pigeons. He had men on horseback. He had couriers. In fact, he could get news faster than the government could because he had designed this whole system. And he was sitting there in the London Stock Exchange on the crucial day of this battle. And then he was the first guy to get the news about the fact that Wellington had defeated Napoleon. And the whole stock market was waiting. Which way is it going to go? Where should we put our bets? And Rothschild got the news first. And they called it Rothschild's pillar in the London Stock Exchange because he leant against his pillar. And then he thought to himself, if I accept the truth of this news, what is the implication for me? And the one thing that went through Rothschild's mind was dollars, pounds, riches. I can exploit this opportunity to make a fantastic amount of money. And then after the news, then there was an implication to him, and what followed was then his response. And then he acted on it, and he made a huge pile of money out of this situation, having got the news first. Okay, that's my introduction. All of this to say is, I'm going to come back to those stories in a moment. All of this to say is we are about to embark on an eight-week sermon series looking at the gospel. The gospel. We're going to dedicate ourselves the next 8 weeks in a topical series looking at the gospel. What is the gospel and what is it in its implications for me? Now, many non-Christians, many skeptics of the Christian faith are actually asking this question. What is the gospel? What is this gospel? In fact, let me just pause there and say, if you are here today and you are a non-Christian or you're a skeptic or you're looking in, first of all, we're very honored that you would give us your time. And second thing is you're most welcome here, and we'd love to be a place where you can come and hear and ask questions and we can engage and discuss with you. I also want to say, not only are non-Christians asking this question, what is the gospel, but tired, hurt, broken, disillusioned Christians are also asking this question. What is the gospel? What actually is this? What actually is this that keeps getting spoken about? So that's why we are dedicating ourselves to this series to unpack that. Well, my big point today, there's one thing I want you to take away today, is this, is that the gospel is news. The gospel is news. If all you're going to take away today is that one idea, then we've done well. The gospel is news. The gospel is news. And that leads us to our passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says this, and I'm just going to read the first 1.5 verses. Talking about the gospel, Paul writes this and he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Okay, so what's clearly in focus here is the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand. So there's the gospel and they are standing on this gospel, and by which you are being saved. I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received. Okay, we're asking the question, what is the gospel? We bump into it here. I want to remind you about the gospel. Now, if we consult a Greek to English dictionary, if we look at this word and we isolate this word, the gospel, and if we maybe go back to some Greek poets who used to use this word and just non-Christians in an everyday kind of sense, for example, Homer. The Greek poet Homer would use this word gospel. And what it means is good news. Simply means that. If you do a direct translation, it just means good news. Our first level answer to the question, what is the gospel, is that it is good news. It's news, but it's a certain kind of news. It's good news. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the good news. What is the gospel? It is good news. That's the first level answer. But we can scratch a bit deeper and we can ask, okay, I get it. It's news. What kind of news? It's good news. Okay, but what's the content of this news? What actually is this news? If it was a news bulletin, if it was a radio broadcast, or a TV broadcast of, hey, I have a news announcement to make about something in the world, what would the news be? What would the facts be? What would the content of this message be? And that brings us to verse 3. If you can follow along with me here. What is the gospel? It's news. What kind of news? Good news. What is the content of this news? The content of this news is about to be listed down here as a series of facts. There are many facts which we are going to pass out, but let me just read you the chunks of this passage. Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now he's going to tell you what the news, the good news is. What are these facts? What is the news bulletin? And then he lists down that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter, if you didn't know. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's euphemism for they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. It's news. It's good news. What kind of news is it? What is the content of the news? What are the facts? Well, let's list and count the facts, if my maths holds up. Fact number one, Christ died for us. Fact number one, Christ died. Fact number two, he must have been alive if he died. Fact number three, there is a person called Christ. Okay, there we go. I've given you three facts already. It's news. Remember, it's a factual news report. It's historical facts being reported. What is the gospel? It's good news about historical facts. He lived. He died. There was a man called Christ. We're on three facts. We're going to count over 500 in this passage. He died in accordance with the scriptures. There's a fact that there were prophecies in the Old Testament about this person who was to come, who was going to die and then live again. Verse 4, that he was buried. Okay, what are we on now? Fact number 5, I think. If I lose count, don't sue me or anything. He was buried. He lived, he died. It was all in accordance with the scriptures. There was a man called Christ, and he was buried. As it were, in our terms, he was put in a casket. He wasn't. He was put in a tomb, but he was buried. He was entombed. He was dead. It's another fact. He was buried. Fact number 6, he was raised. He came alive. He was resurrected. It's not mythological, it's fact. It's reportage of news. He's resurrected. Fact number 7 or 8 or whatever we're on. We know the date. We know the date. It was on the third day. He lived, he died, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again, and we know the exact time. We can pinpoint the exact time as to when he was raised again. It was on the third day. Fact number 9 or 8, that also is in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 5, fact number 10, he appeared to one man called Cephas. We have eyewitness testimony. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. Peter is standing there going, as it were, hand on heart, saying, I saw the resurrected Christ. Not only that, he appeared to the 12. So that's 12 more facts, FYI. Okay, so what are we in now? The early 20s now. There's at least 20 facts that we have that's being reported here. Then he appeared to, wait for it, more than 500 brothers all at one time. It was all at one time, but 500 of them could say, I saw Christ alive. I saw him resurrected. That is amazing. 500 people. I don't know how many we are in this room, but if you times about 3 or something, that's how many there were. 500 people. And they all said, we saw Jesus and he's alive. It's a historical fact. Some of them have died. A lot of them are still alive. If you want to go and check it out, Paul is saying, you can go and ask any of those 500. And you can cross-examine them. You can get their statement. They can draft an affidavit or something. And you can check it out. Does it match up? Does it bear out? You can ascertain this. There's something factual and historical which has happened. Then he appeared to James. Fact 543 or whatever it is. And then he appeared to all the apostles. So add on another 12 there. There are a lot of facts. There is a lot of news that is being reported. What is the gospel? It is news. It is news of facts, news of historical facts. Okay, that's my big point number one. You just got to take that home with you today. The gospel is news. You are welcome to sleep your way through the rest of the sermon. The second big point I want to make comes out of verse 3, and it's just a two-word phrase. For I delivered to you as of first importance, as of first importance. The gospel is news. This news is of first importance. So let's think about this phrase of first importance. When it says of first importance, it means there's something that's important that must come first, at the risk of stating the obvious. If there's something first, there must be something that's coming after. There's something that's second, and there's something that's third. You must make sure the first thing is first, the second thing is second, and the third thing is third. In other words, if you decode that little phrase, of first importance, it means that there's a logic, or there's a flow, to how Christianity works. What comes first? The gospel. What is the gospel? It's news. Something comes after the news. It's implications for you. There's news of what God has done. What comes next is implications for you. We're going to call those riches. There's things which God has done. Number one, that's of first importance. What God has done, it's historical facts. Second box are implications. There are riches based on what God has done for you. And then in the third box, now that you've got the news, now that you respond and you get the implications, there are things for you to do. And we're going to call that a response. Remember my two stories up front? News, implications, response. It's the same thing with Christianity. There is news. There are riches for you. The implications of the news are riches for you. And then there's a response. There's a way to live following that. News, riches, response. N-R-R. That's how you're going to remember it. N-R-R. N-R-R. News, riches, response. And you've got to put the first thing first, the second thing second, and the third thing third. We've dealt with the news. What are the riches? Well, thank you for asking. The riches are God's kingdom, which he gives you. The riches are his righteousness. The riches are his love. The riches are his favor. The riches are his forgiveness. The riches are his kindness to you, his well wishes towards you, his favor, his smile, his warmth to you. That's what some of the riches are. The riches include forgiveness of all your sins. They include friendly terms towards you. They include eternity. They include his paradise. They include the new creation to come. All of these are riches to you. But those are second. The news comes first. Then there are implications for you, which are riches. And then what comes third is some kind of a response as to how you should then live and go about your life. Okay. So what I want to do now is caution us all against the danger of getting things in the wrong order. It's got to be first importance. And that's got to be the news of what Jesus has done. Don't put the second thing first or the third thing first. You're all tracking with me. Okay, so what would it look like if we put the second thing first? What happens if we make the riches the most important thing? This is what it looks like. It looks all about me. If the riches are something which I enjoy, Jesus' love, his forgiveness to me, his kindness to me, and if I make the experience of his riches the most important thing, then Christianity becomes all about me. Becomes my life, God's love for me, my world, God's power for me to solve my problems. If that's the most important thing, is how I experience the riches, then things are going to go horribly wrong. I've seen this. I can tell you a story about a friend of mine who all this person did was chase the experience of God. It became all about what she felt. How does God make me feel? She put the experience, the riches, as the most important thing. How do I feel? It became all about God's love being more important than anything else. That becomes a very dangerous place. Because what it does is it makes the real riches less certain and it makes them less rich. Because if it becomes all about just what I feel and whether I feel God's love or not as the most important thing, if I put that first, then what happens if I have a bad day? What happens if I have pain? What happens if I have a bad boss? What happens if I have some agony or some trauma or some hurt against me? Then suddenly my experience of God's love is going to go where? It makes the riches less rich. It also makes them less certain because now it's just this vague idea of God's love and I'm meant to feel and experience God's love. But if that's the most important thing and if the news about Jesus is lost somewhere, I kind of remember someone telling me about it somewhere, sometime, but that's not really of first importance. How I feel is more important. What my experience of God's love is more important. Then you're going to start going adrift. And then what happens if you chase, if you're a spiritual junkie and you're just after the experience, then what happens when you run into pain and that doesn't give you the feelings you require? It's easy to then turn to sin because sin will guarantee you riches. It's a false guarantee. Sin will then make wild promises to you and appeal certain, and then you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. If you put the riches first, what does that say about Jesus' work? It says it's not that important. It says that it can be forgotten. It says that you are more important and your feeling and experience of Christianity is more important than his work. It makes Christianity not about what God has done, but about how you are experiencing the world. That can be potentially very dangerous. What does it do to the people around you? You become dangerous. Because when people really need help, and all you can give them is some vague God loves you, which of course is absolutely true, but if it's got no basis to, well, why does God love me? But I'm going through pain and agony, and now you're telling me God loves me. What's your reason for saying that? What's the basis? And then your answer is, well, the most important thing is God loves you. And that doesn't meet with your reality, and that's where people get disillusioned. What happens if church leaders put the second thing as the first thing? Well, then you just have a church that chases the experience all the time. Very draining on the church leaders because you've got to whip up experience after experience after experience, and you've got to keep filling people with stuff. If you take out the objective basis, if you take out the facts of what God has done, or if you make them of lesser importance. Okay, what happens if you make the third thing the first thing? The third thing is your response. The third thing is your work. The third thing is your life, the things that you do. Well, I can tell you a story about someone who has made the response, the things that they feel that they should do, the most important thing. And then the facts about Jesus and his life and death get forgotten along the way. This person is tired. This person is broken. This person is hurt. This person is just given, given, given. And there's no respite because all of God's favor depends on their performance. Whether they're a good Christian girl or a good Christian boy, it all becomes about emphasis and focus on them, of how much they are doing. That is an awful burden to carry. When the most important thing is your performance and your merit and how you are doing, that's a heavy, heavy, heavy load. It also, to repeat my phrase, makes the riches less certain and less rich. Because if the riches are dependent on how well you are doing, and you happen to sin 3, maybe 4 times on Monday, then the riches are going to shrink because your performance has shrunk. It also makes the riches less rich. It's like, well, if I'm doing all the hard work and I'm getting rewarded for it, like what's so great about the riches that I'm supposedly given by God when I'm actually doing all the work? Makes the riches less certain and makes the riches less rich. What does that do to the work of Christ? I'm going to ask the same three questions. What does that do to the work of Christ? Well, it says, Jesus, thanks very much for your work. Wasn't that necessary? Not completely necessary. I'll fill in the deficit of what you weren't able to do. That's what it says to the work of Jesus. What does it do to the people around you? It makes you dangerous again. Because if you judge yourself by that metric of your performance, newsflash, guess how you're going to judge other people? How well they are doing, how well they are serving the church, how well they are performing morally before God. And then you become a judgmental, potentially dangerous force in the community. What happens if church leaders make the third thing the first thing? Well, then you just get a church where the leaders just whip everyone. Work harder, do more, run more programs. And if you don't, then God's going to withdraw his love. And you get into those cycles. Okay. Summary. The first thing is that the gospel is news. That is of first importance. The news of what God has done. Then there are implications and riches to you which are manifold and beautiful and glorious. Freedom, the love of God, his favor to you. Absolutely, those two things are connected. You can enjoy them, but you must put what God has done first. You must base your life of first importance on what Jesus has done for you, what God has done for you. And then thirdly, there is a response. There is something for you to do. Okay, so to wrap it all up, let me give you a worked example of my own life, of trying to put things in the right order. It's always dangerous when you use yourself as an example, but anyway, here goes. So, you're walking along and you bump into some level of adverse news. It can be criticism, it can be judgment, it can be an honest truth about you, whatever. This has been the summary of a theme going on in my life for the last couple of weeks. You get hit with adverse news. What do you do? What do you do? Well, you can build your life on the news you've received. Or you can build your life on the news, the facts, all 543 or whatever we counted, of facts about the gospel and what Jesus had done. So when I was feeling low and bleak, I had to go, what is of first importance? Oh, it's what God has done. That's right. And then I had to drag myself in my little pity party back to Christ, back to the news of what he's done. And you know what? I found such comfort, such strength, such sturdiness underfoot, because it's real, it's objective, it's factual, it's historical. That is such a great basis to put myself on. And I plonked myself at the sum total of zero, because to get onto the facts of Christ, you need to reduce yourself to zero and say, God, I am nothing, I am humble. You are everything. Everything I have, I owe to you. Thank you that you have died for me. That becomes your controlling point of departure, or your controlling lens of how you see the world. And when I stood on the stone, the cornerstone of Christ, and his news and the facts about him, of the gospel, then what did I feel? I felt the riches of God towards me. Oh, that's right. God loves me. He adores me. He delights in me. He's got me covered. He thinks well of me. If people criticize, or there's some adverse news or some bad news I wasn't anticipating, that's okay, because the master of the universe thinks favorably towards me. How can I respond to this situation? Then flows from that. I can respond with love and with grace and with kindness and with gentleness. And my whole reputation is not going to go up or down on the basis of this bad news, but I can base myself on the good news of Christ. Let me give you two worked examples, and then we'll call it a day. Before we get to the worked examples, why don't you follow with me in verse 8. Let's look at verse 10. Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's hear this a third time, because this is really important. By the grace of God, I am what I am. If you want a definition of freedom, there it is. Do you know the freedom of it's okay to be you? Acknowledging at the same time that you're not perfect. No one's saying you're perfect. But the freedom of, by God's grace, you are what you are. He's found you. He's saved you. He's rescued you. And it's okay to be you. Won't you come and stand on the truth of the facts of what Jesus has done for you? That is so freeing and so liberating. Grace says to you, you're accepted as you are. Now come back to God. Be received back to him so he can do great things in your life and through you. Because he goes on to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Here's the great thing about grace. It always works. It's never in vain. When you bump up to the grace of God, when God draws you in with his grace, when he accepts you just as you are, in your pool of sin and your weakness and your fallibility and things you don't like to admit about yourself, when the grace of God finds you and then draws you in to God himself, it always works. It's never in vain. The grace of God is so strong and so powerful. And then when it finds you and captures you and draws you in and accepts you and receives you, then it starts doing great stuff in you and through you. Because he goes on to say, his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And so grace finds you, draws you back into God because of what Jesus has done, because of the facts, because of the facts, because of the historical facts. And then this grace, this full force of the grace and the love of God, then starts doing things in you so that you can enjoy the riches and then live out the appropriate response. That's the flow of the logic here. Of first importance is the news. Then you have some interaction with this great news and you appropriate it for yourself and you receive it and you enjoy the riches. And then what follows is grace working powerfully through you as grace helps you to respond in a manner consistent with all of this. Two case studies and then we're done. Case study number one. What happens when someone rejects you? What happens when someone rejects you? You could have broken up with your girlfriend, could have broken up with your boyfriend, it could be some significant relationship, could be parent-child, it could be sibling, it could be friend. Rejection is all over the world. Every one of us sitting here today facing some form of rejection. Or you're facing the threat of rejection, which is sometimes more potent. And then your head, you're like, this person could reject me. What happens when news hits you? When someone calls you and you pick up the phone and you get bad news from someone, going back to my first story. There's news. You see, the truth is we're all living off news. We're all scared of some news, or we've all received adverse news. We're all responding to news. Are you going to make that news of first importance? No. What are you going to make of first importance? The facts. Go back to the facts. This week, when you hit the world, you are going to bump up into many things. You're going to bump up with trouble. You're going to bump up with sorrow. You're going to bump into rejection. You're going to bump into hardship. You're going to bump into joy. You're going to bump into happiness. You're going to bump into good things. There are many things you're going to bump up into. What are you going to make of first importance? The facts of what Jesus and God have done for you. So when you get rejected, what you need to do is make the facts of first importance. You go back and you stand on them and you say, God, this is me. I'm not worth very much. I'm not very big. I'm very small, very weak, very fallible, potentially very rejectable. But in you, the news is that you died for me. You must love me. And then that leads you into the riches. And then you experience the riches of Christ, the riches of the kingdom coming into you. And then you respond to the rejection in that vein, not defensively, but with a heart of love, at least with some dignity and some wholeness in your spirit. Case study number one. Case study number two. What happens if you succeed? What happens this week if you come across some success? You win some award. I don't know. You're really great at whatever you do, and you get an award. How are you going to handle the award? You get a promotion. You get a bonus. Someone likes you on uncharted territory here on an internet dating site. I don't know, however this thing works. You get some favorable news coming your way. How are you going to handle it? You see, the temptation is to make that of first importance and to build your life on that. No, what are you going to do? What is of first importance? The facts, the historical facts of Jesus Christ and what God has done. Not what you do, not how you look, but on what God has done. And when you get something good happen to you, bless you. That's wonderful. No one's going to hold that against you. We all clap for you. Well done. But you still process it in the same way. You put that success and you go back to the rock. You go back to the cornerstone of Christ. And you say, God, this is really great. But what is of greater importance is the fact that you have saved me and brought me into your kingdom. That is of far greater importance. The fact that you love me is worth more to me than this favorable circumstance which has happened to me. How am I going to respond to this life event? I'm going to respond with humility. I'm going to respond with perspective, because I now can order things correctly. This is good, but it's not. My life doesn't hinge or revolve around the success of this thing. Final thought. I meet so many people who are up, who are down, who are up, who are down. Life circumstances are up or down. I get it. I understand it. All the more reason to base yourself on something firm and solid, something irrefutable, like the facts of what God has done. Not what you are doing, but the facts of what God has done. That's what it means to make the gospel of first importance. Shall we pray? Mighty God, thank you. Thank you for pointing us back to the most important thing, which is your actions in history, which is you acting and intervening in the world, in our lives. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for this factual salvation. Thank you for the firm basis upon which we stand. Thank you for the true facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again, who paid for our sins, who saved us. Lord, thank you that our lives can rest on something firm and secure. Lord, would you help us to build every strand, every facet, every moment and every circumstance of our lives upon these facts. Lord, when the winds of trouble or hardship blow this week, Would you help us to come back to the facts, Lord, and make them of first importance? Forgive us, Lord, for the many times we have made it all about us, have made it all about our performance or our feelings. Father, would you forgive us for this? Lord, help us to come to you. Help us to base our lives entirely on you.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.